find, here we go, that often when someone gets up and says good morning, it's like there's a whole crowd of Eeyores out here. And it's like, oh, you know, it's like, so I thought, well, I'll ramp things up this morning and we'll make it easy. So I got this thing shipped to me from the Israeli Antiquity Museum. I thought, you know, this will really help if I'm able to bring that along with it. So, and I'm pushing, how do we get to the next slide, Adrian? There we go. So I got this handy dandy laser. So, see the red? That's your line. And the blue is my line. And this is Boaz's hat. Now, he went out into the field and he said to the word, to the workers, now, you see this little thing at the, what's that and what's that? Somebody tell me. Exclamation marks. And everybody knows what that means, right? So you got to like ramp it up a bit, right? Okay, so just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and he greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. They called back. So that's my good morning this morning. Kind of gets you a little involved with things. So last time, looking into prayer, which is so important. Prayer is so important. It's pivotal in our relationship with the Lord. So let's open up in a, let's just do that. Let's open up in a word of prayer. We'll do a recap and we'll have at her this morning. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day you have given us, for the sunshine, so many blessings. Actually, I could sit down and be quiet and just ask people to come up, and we could spend the rest of the service just, even if it was just one thing, one person at a time, giving praise, giving thanks, giving glory to you for what you're doing in our lives and what you're doing through us. So we're thankful this morning as we give thought to your goodness to us. The breath of life, all things are from your good hand. Even those things that we perceive are bad are good for our growth, for testing, for spiritual maturity. So we just hold these things up to you this morning. I would pray and ask, Father, that as I often do, that it wouldn't be so much what, you know, what Dave had to say, rather what you said through me. And may the scriptures that are cited this morning find a resting place in our hearts. Why? So we might be the better for it. So that we might be men and women, boys and girls, young people that are genuinely after your heart. May it be said of us, as it was said of David of old, that he was a man seeking after your heart. Oh, to be able to have that said about me. Oh, to have that said about everyone here this morning. So that's our earnest prayer, and we look to you, and we look forward to what you're going to do in the days ahead. Amen. So quick recap. This subject of prayer is lengthy, so I've actually divided it up into 11 points. And so a quick recap, and just by way of reminder, our church website is such a handy resource. I don't know if anyone, you don't have to answer me, but I don't know if anyone did homework or not and took a listen to that, but if you did, good for you. But it's such a good resource for myself as well, because I can go back and listen to see if I, you know, need to correct myself and that sort of thing, but not only that, for moving forward as well. So it's just a really, I'm just very thankful for those that have put it together and whatnot. So just we'll just go over the points briefly before we get into today's lesson. And I'm happy to be here on a Soup Sunday. And as if you know me well enough, you know that I really enjoy teaching, working with younger people as well. So when they're up to listen as well, it's very encouraging to me. So this is back in February. So I'll just hit the points that we covered. And the first one was keeping the communication lines open with God. And I'll just read a little scripture to go with each one of those points. So Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The King James says, he simply won't hear you. The Lord won't hear you. The second point is righteous living. I would cite 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. So that's the second point. Third one is obedience, obedient Christian. 1 Samuel 15:22, kind of the poster boy for that. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. So that's obedient Christian. We covered 4 points the first time. And the last one was abiding in Christ. And I'll read you a little bit of John 15. It says, I am a vine, you are the branches. That's Christ speaking. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing. So that's abiding in Christ. So today, and incidentally, the 11 points are, in order, keeping communication lines open, righteous living, obedient Christian, abiding in Christ. Today, having faith, right motives will probably be the only two that we'll be able to cover off today. So there's more coming, and I'll just keep plugging away at this. So, but first of all, and again, being that we have some younger folks here today, something I want to clarify, and this has nothing to do with me, it has to do with this area up here, and that is anyone who stands here, stands at the front of the church, whether it's here, whether it's there, whether it's on TV, whether it's on the radio, there's some qualifiers that as especially as young people, you need to take this in and put it on the sticky side of your heart and mind. These are things that are important, things that we need to remember. So I'm going to ask you a question. Now, don't answer. I just want you to think about this. Answer yourself. Don't be like that squirrel on over the hedge. Hammy? Is Hammy or Sammy? Hammy, wasn't it Hammy? Yeah. So Hammy, at one point in that movie, he says, did I say that out loud? Or something he was thinking, but it come out. So I want you to keep this. Is this in the Bible? Don't answer me out loud. God helps those who help themselves. Is it in the Bible? Just answer yourself in your mind. Is it in the Bible? So I got a couple things for you to think about. So this is a book that I read when I was in school. Maybe some of you has read it too. It's called Where the Red Fern Grows. It's a good book. Read it in school, public school. I'll read you a line out of it if I can find my glasses. Kim is away for the weekend. And so I'd been gathering all this stuff up, right, so I don't forget it. And then a while ago, she bought me this tie. And I'm saying, what am I going to wear this tie for? It's a big Band-Aid. It's like, what am I going to wear that for? Eh? And so she's been gone since Friday, and I kind of just realized that I'm kind of holding things together. Things are just kind of patched up. I just got a Band-Aid on things. So you know what? I'm going to wear that this morning because this is very true. Without Kim, I'm in trouble. And I don't just mean that in business and everything. She is my helpmate, and things just aren't the same without her. So God blesses those who bless themselves. Is that in the scripture? So here's the thing here. This is just an excerpt from this fine book by Wilson Rawls. I remembered a passage from the Bible my mother had read to us. God helps, this is in quotations, God helps those who help themselves, that's bad English. I thought of the words, I mulled them over in my mind. I decided I'd ask God to help me. There on the banks of the Illinois River, in the cool shade of the tall white sycamores, I asked God to help me get my 2 hound pups. It wasn't much of a prayer, but it did come right from the heart. We got that song queued up, Adrian?
It's the best news ever.
This one that's on the radio right now.
Some say don't ask for help. God helps the ones who help themselves. And press on, get it right. Otherwise, get left behind. Some say he's keeping score. So try hard.
Does anybody know the band? Mercy Me, very good. So there's a song on the radio. So I read it out of a book. You got the answer in your mind. It's on the radio. So it is it in the Bible? Still don't answer. The answer is no. The answer is no. The concept is there, I suppose, as long as you don't take it out of context. Does anyone know who actually quoted that? Now, here's a stickler. You can answer this one out loud. I thought I knew who did. So I'm in my various facts that roll around in my head, I knew that Benjamin Franklin had quoted it in his Little Richard's Almanac in the 1700s. But what I didn't realize is that he actually quoted it from someone else. That saying's been around a long time. I didn't do any research on the original guy, but I do have his name here. Algernon Sidney was the man that coined that term, that first quoted it. And then Benjamin, in his Poor Richard Almanac, in 1736. So that saying's been around for a long time, but it isn't in the Bible. All that, why? To illustrate that no matter who it is that's up here, and no matter who it is on the radio, and no matter who it is on the television, you need to check the scriptures. There's some people in the Bible that did just that. They're called the Bereans. Oh, I have this here. We'll see if this is going. Not today. Next, here we go. Okay, so who were the Bereans? It's multiple choice, so you can, I know you guys are really sharp. So were they A, did I go too far, Adrian? There we go. Were they A, a notorious gang of camel thieves led by the Hooded Fang? Were they B, a first century rap group famous for the Jerusalem Shuffle Diddy? Was that the Bereans? Or C, were they a religious sect of obese men that spent their time in prayer and snacking? Or D, were they truth seekers from Berea? What do we say? Anybody for A? No takers. Oh, we got one. Anybody for B? What about C? Well, how about D then? Yeah, all the hands go out. So, okay. So who were these guys? So the next slide, what's it say about them? Where did that one go, Adrian? So it says in Acts, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And believe me, outside of Jesus Christ, I mean, you can trust Paul. You can trust Paul. You can trust what he's got to say in the Word. These guys checked him out. And so the same for us. For you young ones, always keep that in mind. And to boil it down even simpler, everything that I say, check it. Check it. Check the scriptures. Check it to make sure that myself or anyone that's here is telling you the truth. Because, I mean, there's only truth and there's only untruth, right? And sometimes things are done, even that little saying that I said, God helps those who help themselves. I mean, that has some merit and whatnot, but to say that it's a quote from the Bible is wrong. So, and some people base their lives on half-truths, and even somebody that's misinformed them, and not for the wrong reasons, for the right reasons, but it's still wrong. So that's, I'm just, before we get into it, that's, I just wanted to pass that on to you guys. So, having faith. Our first scripture this morning is in Hebrews 11:6. And that is, here we go. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith, by definition, it's belief. But it's more than that. It's trust with an implication that actions based on that trust may follow. And I thought, I wonder what impossible means there. It says it's impossible to please God. You know, is there any wiggle room on that? Because sometimes when you look up the original Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic for words, English doesn't do them justice. But rest assured, impossible means, impossible. Yep, powerless, could not do, not possible, impossible. It's just not possible. So that faith element is absolutely, it's paramount. So E.M. Zerr, quote from him, it says, regardless of whatever apparent good there might be in one's action, it will not be pleasing to God unless he has authorized it. Believe that he is means to believe in the existence of God. Furthermore, unless a man believes that God will reward a diligent seeker, he will not make any effort to come to him. And that's a very good quote in that it's the Lord that comes to us. It's his doing. It's nothing on our part. Now, from that point onwards, we're called to live it out. Another E.M. here, E.M. Bounds, I quoted him the last time. This is from his series on prayer. Faith is the foundation of Christian character and security of the soul. When Jesus was looking forward to Peter's denial and cautioned him against it, he said to his disciple, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may fail not. Our Lord was declaring a central truth. It was Peter's faith he was seeking to guard. For well he knew that when faith is broken down, the foundations of spiritual life give way, and the entire structure of religious experience falls. It was Peter's faith which needed guarding. Hence Christ's solicitude for the welfare of his disciple's soul and his determination to fortify Peter's faith by his own all-prevailing prayer. And if you'll recall that incident when the events that transpired and Jesus telling Peter that he was praying for him and Jesus knowing what was coming. And then if you read the scriptures carefully, when after the rooster crowed for that third time, and you see just that little snippet of time where he looks up, Peter looks up, and his eyes lock with Jesus across the courtyard there. And I tell you, moving on from there, like just think of the failure of the moment, and yet, who more to get a prayer answered than Jesus Christ? And it's worth noting that Jesus Christ spent a significant amount of time in prayer. God in the flesh, and yet significant time in prayer, corporately and alone in quiet places. That prayer, you would think, would be fulfilled right away. But Peter definitely, no question, led him down there. But out of the gate, after the Holy Spirit, who was right out there? Peter. He was right out there. So was that prayer answered? Oh, absolutely. But with us, sometimes we get bent out of shape because things don't happen as we think they should or as fast as they should or when or all the rest of that. God's got everything in control. Our next scripture is found in Mark 9:14-23. And that is still talking about faith. So when they came to the other disciples, so we just got to set the context here. So prior to this is midway through this chapter, is the Mount of Transfiguration. So like, what a day. Okay, so you got Jesus Christ, got his three guys. Can anyone say them? The three guys that he always took with him, the guys that were on intimate terms with him. Those, Peter, James, and John. So they were up there with him. And the Mount of Transfiguration, where he became white, his clothes became whiter than any other clothing could possibly be. God spoke. It was an amazing day. It was what we would call nowadays a mountaintop experience, right? So this has happened. And something else I might want to point out to you, as they were coming back down the mountain, right? Those three say to Jesus, don't the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replies to them and said, I'm telling you this because it just really struck me this morning. Jesus said to them, Elijah's already come. Well, he's just on the mountaintop. He's not talking because Elijah, Moses was there as well. Not talking about that instance. He's talking about John the Baptist. But the scribes are hung up on Elijah in person. Yet Jesus says that he's already come in the person of John the Baptist. And you wonder why people get confused. You know, the scribes are really following the letter. They're following what it said. And Elijah hadn't showed up in person, so as far as they were concerned, Jesus was a sham. You know what? They really did have grounds. I think we forget that. We get judgmental. Like, oh, these guys, you know what the problem is? They did know. But academically they knew. And some of the things that Jesus Christ says, actually a lot of the things that Jesus Christ say, that he says, present tense, don't make sense. And that's one of them right there. But, and yet, through his Holy Spirit, I can accept and understand that. But it's only because of his Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I'd be like those guys throwing my hands up saying, well, Elijah hasn't come yet. What are you talking about? You're obviously not the man. Because the scriptures say that Elijah comes first. But it was John the Baptist. He come in the power of Elijah. So this just something that like God has revealed. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, it's because he has been revealed to you. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So they saw a large crowd. So they're on their way back to the remaining disciples. They're walking down from this experience. They see this large crowd, okay? Isn't the, if you want to thank the Lord for something, thank the Lord for the power of imagination, that we can imagine things. Because I'm going to get you to imagine something here soon. So he's seen the teachers of the law were arguing. There's this big krismazzle going on. So these guys walk down before them, Jesus and his three, and it's like there's all this rah, rah, rah going on. There's just this argument going on. It's like, what is going on here? Jesus asks. Right? So the teachers of the law were arguing with the remaining disciples. Jesus shows up. The crowd is drawn to him. I don't know why. I don't know, it's just his presence. I don't know if there's a little bit of radiance left over, like when Moses, remember he had to put the over, so it's like, it would be kind of handy. You don't need a nightlight. You could read at night. But anyways, so I don't know if that's why. I don't know why, if they were just tired of listening to all the bantering or what. And it's like, here comes Jesus. So everybody's excited. Here he comes. So they go over. Jesus asks, like, what's going on? Because these guys were arguing. They could hear them. Nobody says nothing. Nobody says nothing. The disciples don't answer him. The teachers of the law don't answer him. Somebody out in the crowd answers him. He talks about his son. He says, I brought my son here for your disciples to heal, and they can't do it. Now, here's this. This is where I need your imagination. You see what it says there? Whenever it seizes him, that is, he's possessed by his spirit, it throws him on the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to fix him up, but they couldn't. Next slide, Adrian. So picture it. Picture this guy violently rolling around the ground, frothing at the mouth, dust kicking up, people maybe standing all the way. Remember, there was a crowd here, right? And there's another crowd on its way because they see what's going on there. It reminds me one time we were camping and we heard this like big beller. Some kid, they were hollering like this really loud. It was that Taban Echo. You kids remember this? Anyway, so it's this big riot, eh? It's like, what is going on? So my kids, they all go to investigate. They all get on their bicycles and they're gone. And Adrian wipes out. Was it you, Amanda, that run over him? Amanda runs over Adrian, motherfucker. It's like, so when there's noise and that, everybody's drawn to it. I had to take Adrian to the hospital. We thought he broke his arm. But anyways, he was all right. But so it's like that. So there's all this noise going on. And this guy's rolling around on the ground. And Jesus Christ is standing there. How long has this been going on? And you know, it struck me that no matter what we're going through in life, no matter how much racket, how much frothing at the mouth, how much rolling around, no matter what the health issue, anything that this life dishes out to us, Jesus Christ stands there, cool as cool can be, and asks, how long has this been going on? And meanwhile, we're falling to pieces, and there's a Savior who we're supposed to emulate, and he says, how long has this been going on? It's pretty cool, isn't it? He's completely in control. There's no panic here. There's no, none of that. How long has this been going on? So cool. Then the man says to him, he gives him the story about bringing the kid there, and the disciples couldn't do it. And Jesus says this thing. It's so funny. From childhood, and by the way, this spirit had tried to kill him at numerous times. Didn't succeed. But look at this. Take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus turns it right around. Next screen, please, Adrian. If you can, says Jesus, it's possible. He brings it back to that guy for you, if you believe. Oh, is that the James one? I thought there was more in that. Sorry. But if you can do anything, take pity and on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. He turns the table back to this guy. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said. I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed, and came out, and the boy became as a corpse. People thought he was dead. And he could very well have been. It's just conjecture on my part. Because the only reason I say that is because Jesus came and took him by the hand and helped him up. And we do read that in other instances where he raised people from the dead. So whether he just, whether the Spirit's final act in leaving was to give him like a KO punch and he just falls down and that's that, I guess he's already down, or that indeed he actually took the boy's life and Jesus in reaching down revived him. So this whole kersmazel is over. And later on, the disciples, the remaining ones, are like, what happened? Like, what did we do wrong? Because it's not like this was their first time, right? They had already been, Jesus' directive was that they were able to do this. But for some reason, they failed this time. So let's dig into this a little bit more. Oh, and something else is worth mentioning too, is that when our faith lapses, and we're going to find that this is what happened, it makes people doubt our Lord. See, when, in simpler terms, when I mess up and people know that I'm a Christian, then it somehow, although this is not possible, but in their mind, the Lord is slighted on account of my actions because I'm supposed to represent Christ. So Warren Wiersbe has this to say about this portion of Scripture. The main lesson of this miracle is the power of faith to overcome the enemy. Why had the disciples failed? And this is for you and me too. Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk and had neglected prayer and fasting. The authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if exercised by faith. But faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. It may be that the absence of their Lord, or the taking of the three disciples with him and leaving them behind, had dampened their spiritual fervor and diminished their faith. Not only did their failure embarrass them, but it also robbed the Lord of glory and gave the enemy opportunity to criticize. And that's the same today. It's just not the teachers of the law. It's our next door neighbor or whatnot, right? It is our faith in him that glorifies God. Paul E. Kretzmann, by serious believing prayer, the devil can always be routed. But prayer implies full reliance upon God and his help. There is where their mistake lay. the disciples who formerly had driven out demons in the name and in the power of the Lord here had attempted a cure in their own might. See, they didn't take the time to pray it through, and therefore they failed. And not only did they failed miserably in front of a crowd of people, right? So the same with me, when I don't pray things through properly, and then I have the nerve to wonder what happened. Because I didn't, it's like jamming stuff through, because I can do it, and then if you're a hands-on person, you know, you can make stuff happen, right? But that doesn't mean that it's the Lord's express will, because we can do things ourselves, or try to, and that's what happened here. So that is a little bit about faith. Now, last point quickly. James 1, 5 to 7. So that is, and that's still on, no, we'll tidy up having faith. This is the last point in having faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, there it is right there. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Amen to that, eh? So that's what I like about our God. Level playing field. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what your job is. Doesn't matter your background. Nothing. Level playing field. I love him. It will be given to him. And incidentally, this is just not necessarily in the male gender. It's just that means anybody, right? So, but if he asks, or she, he or she must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Henry Ford had this to say about this very subject. If you think you can, you are right. If you think you can't, you're right again. So it's like, these spiritual issues, as we look into them, and about, we're just going to stop there. It's almost the clock is telling me I have to stop. So I was going to get into right motives next, but we'll leave that for the next time. So I hope this has bolstered you today. And who likes object lessons? Anyone like it? I like object lessons because they like stick in your mind. Has anybody been curious about this maple syrup here? Has anybody like wondering? What is he doing with the maple syrup? Okay, kids, I'm going to see who's sharp here today. What's this? What's this little nub on here? Does anybody know? Any young ones know what that's for? What's a nub on there for? Anybody know what that nub's on there for? Well, I'll tell you. It don't need to be there. Well, it's not really doing anything. Because if I take this here, try not to make a mess in church, I'll do this over the table. If I take this here and I pour it, or I pour it this way, be careful, David, or this way. So what does that thing do? Does anybody like maple syrup? Somebody get their hand up. Pays to stick your hand up in church, sunshine. Go ahead. It's good. I tried it already. It's good. Who says you can't have fun at church? What is that on there for then? See this one? I brought grape juice, but I thought, you know what? If I get past the maple syrup, I better not chance it with the grape juice because that really stains. One's sticky and one stains. So what's the nub on there for? Well, that's what this is for on this one. But see, this is too low, right? Doesn't do anything. This is to remind you of olden days. This is reminiscent of the way that all jars used to be. I was trying to scrounge one up around the house, but I couldn't find them. If you ever go to an antique place, the bigger glass jugs like this, you can tell that they're old because right on this part, just like on this here, has this lip, eh? There's probably a name for it. I don't know what it is. But this doesn't serve any purpose. It just puts you in mind of something old-fashioned with an E on the end, right? But it doesn't serve any purpose. It's reminiscent of days gone by. it's something the way that it used to be. It conjures up in our mind that, oh, you know, it's, and there's even a picture on here. It shows an old log shack and horse-drawn. I mean, there is the odd person that draws sap with horses and that sort of thing, but that's making an already onerous job even more onerous. So the truth of the matter is, commercially made syrup is pipeline, but there's this little nub on here that's really useless. Don't let your prayer get like that. Don't let your prayer just be reminiscent of something that it used to be. Think back to a time in your life when you're on fire, when you're on your knees, when you were praying and the Lord was answering prayer. Think back to a time like that. See, I've had times like that in my life. Don't let prayer become something that's just a fond memory, something that used to happen, and a certain something might kick off a memory of it. But that's really all it is a memory. Think back to those days. That is how the Lord talks to us through prayer. That's how we commune with Him. I say this often, but if there's a problem with communication in my relationship to Him, it's always my fault. Like every time. There's just no getting around it. The scriptures tell us that God is perfect. He doesn't make the mistakes that I do. So, as we give consideration to the duty, really, of prayer, the responsibility of prayer, I pray that these words this morning have bolstered your faith and that perhaps even just on account of the scriptures that we've read, that your prayer life might be reignited. And believe me, on the Lord's part, I always visualize Him. And again, the power of imagination, eh? I always visualize Him with arms out. He's always ready there to embrace us. He's not like us. We're abrasive, but he embraces. So He's waiting. He's waiting for you to talk to Him. It's like a loved one you haven't ringy-dingy for a while. Just so glad to hear from you. More so with Him. So let's close off. Father, we thank You for these few minutes this morning. In consideration of the broader subject of prayer, but the components that make it up, that make it work, the steps. Even this morning we were learning about the manna, and just pointed out, it's such a blessed time, that earlier time this morning, about how that manna was rejected. And just like Jesus Christ was rejected. And on your part, again, we know that You wish to communicate to us. You speak to us through Your word. So these two things in hand. There's the communication with You and how You speak to us through Your word, but prayer is an integral component of that. So it's my prayer this morning that our prayer life would be reignited, that we would, as we go on in this series, that we would learn to pray in the will of Jesus Christ, and our motives behind prayer, and what You would have us do, and the things that we need to adjust in our lives. So we praise You, we thank You. We thank You for the food that's been prepared down below. Bless the food and bless our time of fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank You for Your rapt attention this morning.